Father, these scriptures are so important to us today. To truly have the heart of somebody who wants to please you. I pray for that for each one of us here. That your Spirit, the Spirit of God, would work in our hearts to help us understand what it looks like to please you in all we think, in all we do, in all we say. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to really propose to us three questions this evening. Three, to me, important questions that relate to the Christian life that are essential as we consider the significance of the scripture that God gives to us. Through the Apostle Paul, we have an amazing text that really calls us out unto something. And the first question I think that is vitally important in regard to the words that are used, particularly in verse 8 and verse 9, that it's well-pleasing to be with the Lord and that we want to please God. The first question is, what pleases God? What pleases God? You know, a lot of times we're overly concerned about what pleases ourselves. Maybe even what pleases our spouse. But do we really understand and comprehend and consider deeply what God is pleased with? Sometimes we just kind of go about our day without even thinking, does this please God? Or does that please God? Or when I respond in this way to my wife or respond in this way to my neighbor, does it please God? And that brings us to the second question. The second question is similar to the first question. The first question is what pleases God? And then what pleases God in my life, in your life? Are we consciously thinking about, hey, today is an opportunity in my life to be a God pleaser? And the third question is what needs to happen? What steps do I need to take would be another way to put it. What needs to happen in my life to allow me to please God today? And the first part of this series starts with an amazing, important aspect in the Christian life, our faith. If we don't start there, we're in trouble. Now, I've recently gone back to teaching as an adjunct faculty at Philadelphia College of Bible, then it was Philadelphia Biblical University, and then it became Karen University. I was a professor there for all three of those changes, so I've been there for a while. I was there for 23 years teaching, 17 of those full-time, and I've gone back because they need some help, and they asked me if I would teach a particular class, so I show up, and it's a Saturday, so nothing's open on a Saturday, right? And I try to go into the classroom. They have a big classroom building. And so I know exactly where my classroom is. And I talked to everyone I needed to talk to and figured, oh, this should be simple. And I notice as I go to the door that I can't open it. It's locked. Which is typical, which I've dealt with a lot of times on a Saturday. But I also noticed and had heard that this was going to happen even 3 years ago when I last taught a class, that you had to pull out your ID, my faculty ID, and it would read your faculty ID and then let you in the door. So I pulled out my faculty ID, still have it, hadn't got rid of it. It still was active, actually, 3 years later. They kept me active all that time. And I put it there, and it reads my card. And as it reads my card, it goes green and then immediately red. I thought, oh, that's not good. So I tried to open the door real quick. It only gave me green a second, and then it was gone. And then I tried again and again, and it didn't work. And then this particular person comes on by. So I don't know why I can't get in. And she said, well, you know what? That door's been really, you know, finicky lately. So she tries with her card. you probably maybe shouldn't be letting a stranger into this into the room, but she did. And she said, "Oh, they're at work." Now I had my card out, so at least, you know, she could tell I'm legit. But she puts it in, and sure enough, it opens up the door. It liked her, didn't like me, right? She ended up being one of my students. So it had been 3 years, so I actually had two of the students that were in the class had had me for previous classes, but all the other students were brand new, and I had the opportunity to get to know them. But the very simple point that I really want to make that's so crucial as we consider, particularly the title here, We Walk by Faith. There are all kinds of faith. There are all kinds of different faiths. But only one kind of faith will open the door. And that's faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that is such a crucial element here as we come to understand what pleases God. You cannot please God if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is the beginning. It is the start of the journey to please God. Now, this seems like a very short verse, but we're going to break it down little by little. And there's some interesting words. I know sometimes I don't want to get over the head with the Greek, but there are a couple really key words that you wouldn't think are key. The first word here, let's see, Dave, is this working or not? You notice the word gar there? You think I wrote a mistake? That's not a mistake. That's the Greek word for four. As A.T. Robertson puts it, it's the concept, and Thayer puts it, it's the concept of connecting. And so to understand when there is a word for there, it's only used 96 times in the whole New Testament. When you have the word for there, you have to ask, what's it there what for? And it connects. We see some of these amazing connections coming back to faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, you see the word for after verse 9 where it talks about salvation by confessing and believing. And then it puts for out of our mouth comes this, out of our... And then it goes for again, and then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And you see these four fours. Isn't that cool? Right there, of the 96 times. And so this particular word gar is very important here in this context because it points us backwards to the verse before. And if you note, and 2 weeks from now, when I'm preaching on verse 8, I'll come back to the more of the content of verse 6. But if you notice in verse 6, it says, for we are always confident. Now, this word is not the normal word for confident. It has the idea, as many Greek scholars point out in their definitions of this particular word, it has the idea of courage or boldness. Paul says, we've come to the place of courage and boldness in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that if we die, we will be present with who? The Lord. Now, we all know where your body goes. Your physical body goes into the grave. It turns to dust. And one day, it will be resurrected again, right? And that day, it will be resurrected, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, it will be resurrected and imperishable, immortal. It uses the word immortal. Did you know that your new body will be immortal? It will never die. It will be eternal. We call that future salvation. That's what we call in theological circles. I'm going to be on a council on Thursday where we put the lights on somebody, the bright lights, and ask them all kinds of theological questions. I'm on the Evangelical Free Church Council for men wanting to become ordained. Well, we don't want to get so technical in that context, but we do want to understand that there are three types of salvation. And I'll get to it a bit later also. But there's the day where I was born again, where you were born again, where you believed in Jesus, and the Spirit of God regenerated your heart, and you became a new creature in Jesus Christ. You were born again. That's your past salvation. Then there's our future salvation, which I was talking about. And this points us back. Paul is saying, I'm confident of something. And then in verse 8, he uses the same word. I'm confident. I'm boldly. I'm courageously confident about this. You know, we need to be that as Christians today. We need to be boldly, courageously confident in heaven. We don't need to hang our head. When somebody says there is no God, we don't need to hang our head when somebody says, man, I've been working my tail off to get to heaven. I don't know if I'll make it. No, we turn right back to the Word of God and we show them what the Word of God says concerning the truth of grace. And so that is the confidence that we secondly walk in. It says, for we walk by faith, for we walk. Now, this word to walk, according to Strong's, figuratively means to live. What Paul is doing, and this is my opinion, not too many commentators mention this, but what Paul is doing is he's paraphrasing Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet says this, the just shall live by what? Faith. Now, Paul literally translates that from Hebrew into the Greek in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. He literally translates it that way. But here, in my opinion, he's paraphrasing. And he uses a word that's an important word, to walk. This word is used again about the same amount of times, a little over 90, just under 100 times. In the New Testament. And one time it's used is vitally important. Barnes calls this word a journey. We're taking a journey of faith. And that other time is in Galatians chapter 5. What's in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the what? That's right, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is introduced in verse 16 with this word, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk. It's the same word. Live. Live by faith. The just live by faith. I think, just my opinion, I think Paul is taking some liberties and paraphrasing and giving it some life. And as he does that, he reminds us, for we walk by something. Now this word is dia. It's actually used a tremendous amount in scriptures. It's used 673 times according to Blue Letter. That's a lot, isn't it? 673 times this word by, or the word through, or the word in. We translate it all different ways into the English language. And yes, the word diadem, yes, I looked it up. The word diadem is a compound word that uses dia and then dem, speaking of the head. Covering or the crown. But this word dia is important. And Word Study spends a lot of time working through this particular word. And if you notice my outline here, it says the instrument for pleasing God. And Word Study points out that this word ties the concept to the next word as the instrument. This is the instrument. This is what, if we look at in verse 9 is what pleases God. Faith. And he uses this word to illustrate a concept. And Word Study goes and explains the concept. The concept is that you go across to arrive somewhere. You see how the idea of walk, Barnes says journey, and this idea of going across is so important? And then Word Study points out this. It has the idea of successfully going across. What an important part of our spiritual journey to make sure that when we respond to somebody, when we take on a particular service for God, when we are in a position where somebody tries to persecute or put us down, that we respond, we take the journey, we take the walk through the instrument of faith. Now we see this as it relates to our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. A familiar verse, for by what? For by grace. Now that word for, notice back in the Greek, if you're looking up there, the word for is the word gar. Grace is what God does. Faith is the instrument that God uses. For it says, for by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. Through faith. It's a powerful reminder of how the Word of God puts into perspective the importance of the life of faith. Now, we can debate, where does faith come? John Wesley and John Calvin had different views. John Calvin believed that God had to open your heart. And when God opened your heart, he regenerated you. And after he regenerated you, you had faith. John Wesley, see the John W. and then the John C. John W., he felt like, no, you can never be saved unless God opens your what? Your heart. And then you have a choice, and your choice can be faith or rejection. And then the response of that is the regeneration of the Spirit. And you know what? We've been debating this forever, haven't we? You know, is it this? Is it God opens your heart? By the way, both John Calvin and John Wesley agreed, God has to open your heart. You cannot be saved, because the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 is not of works, lest any man should boast. We all agree about that. John Wesley agreed. John Calvin agreed. Now, when I used to teach a theology class at Karen, I used to teach this, and then I would stop and ask the students a very simple question. Just what if, and I don't believe this, I'm not saying this is my opinion, I lean more toward the Calvinist way and view, but let's just say, what if faith and regeneration happen simultaneously? Then the argument would be moot. I had a pastor who was attending my classes and also attending Westminster, which is very Calvinistic, come up to me after that class and says, Jim, that was the best class I've ever seen. Why? Not because it was truth, but just because it reminds us of the importance of what we believe. We do not minimize faith, whether you're Calvinist or Wesleyan. And I understand most of us might lean one way here. That's fine. But let's not forget the instrument that God uses. And that is faith. You can be a Wesleyan and you can say, hey, I need to have more faith, and that's good because, you know, I need it. And you can be a Calvinist and say the same thing. I need what? The instrument of faith. And that's such an important, crucial part of the Christian life. And unifying on this truth, for we what? We walk by what? Faith. So how is your faith? That word comes from a very interesting word. The word faith comes from the word persuade, or to be persuaded, according to word study. It comes from this idea of a word that means I am fully convinced. Faith is being convinced. And that conviction that comes out of it, that we see in the context of Hebrews, is so important. Now, in the context of the New King James, and I use the New King James there, but Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says to us, now faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence. Now that word evidence means conviction. In fact, the New American Standard actually translates it conviction. You know what faith is? It means I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. Do you know what hope and how hope is defined by Vine in his expository dictionary? Hope is defined as confident expectation. So faith is I'm convinced, I'm confident of this, as we saw in verse 6 and as we'll see in verse 8. I'm confident of this, and then I live it by conviction. How are we doing? Fair enough question, isn't it? When troubles come and we seem to feel like we're getting knocked off our feet, right? A few of us have had that happen. Do we walk by faith? Do we have this idea of, I'm not just convinced, but I'm convinced. I have confidence in this, so I live by the conviction of faith. Boy, that's when it makes a really difference in our lives. Enoch, in verse 5, it says, Enoch, by faith, was taken. And then it concludes, Enoch, by faith, pleased God. Pleased God. It connects that concept to verse 6, which is so important that you see up there in the screen. For without faith, it is what? Impossible. Let's say that again. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Do you think this is important? Every day we should be saying, Lord, help my faith to be strengthened so that I can please you. It answers, first of all, that question, what pleases God? Faith pleases God. I confess, as I'm sure many of you do, sometimes my faith seems to wane when something goes wrong. And so we need to ask ourselves in application a number of different questions. How does this faith please God? How does it? The first thing is our faith validates God's gift to us. Do you realize that? When you exercise faith, you're validating what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. He died for your sin so that you could eternally be with God in heaven. But if I pull away from that, I don't validate it, do I? So really what we need is we need to step into faith. And when we do so, we validate this gift, the free gift, the amazing gift, the gift of grace that is given to us. Secondly, when we truly have faith, in faith, we value that gift. We value what's really important. And I'll talk about that in our second point. We value that which is eternal. Thirdly, and we shift a little bit here. In faith, we have the virtue of pleasing God. We have the virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember going back to Galatians? What's introduced? Walk by the Spirit. Why? So you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you realize after that, Galatians gives a list of 18 things, 17 or 18, depending on how you count it. 18 things that are not of God. They're of the flesh. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, so it contrasts this list of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit is, you know what those are, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all the way to self-control. Those are the things that produce virtue. And it starts with what? Faith. And then finally, or fourthly, there's more than those that we can do, but this is so important. Ultimately, it is every one of us, our jobs as born-again Christians to glorify God. In fact, even the gift given to us in and of itself is to glorify God. And so, in faith, we have the victory over what? Over sin. Yeah, sin in this present body is a battle. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, And he comes to the conclusion as he's speaking of the flesh. He says, wretched man that I what? I am. Not that I was, but wretched man that I am. Because he wasn't yet what? Future salvation. He's talking about his present salvation, the battle against sin. And today, we're in a battle against sin. And that's why Paul says, put off the old man. You're a new creature in Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new creature that is in Jesus Christ. I'm paraphrasing. It just says, put off the old man in Ephesians 4 and put on the new man. But later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us what that new man is. A new creation in Jesus Christ in verse 17. And so this is so important. In faith, we have the victory. In fact, right after Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, wretched man that I am, Paul says in chapter 8, just there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about how we walk in the Spirit. How are we doing? We talked about past salvation. We talked about future salvation. How about present salvation? How are we doing in our battle against sin? Faith and pleasing God is at the center. And that brings us to this amazing contrast. And I call it the instruction. We go from the instrument to the instruction. Now, this is just one piece of instruction, and then it follows all the way through verse 17. And even ends even beyond that. But this piece of instruction brings us back to chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Paul is making this amazing distinction between what is seen and what is not seen. He's making this amazing distinction between what is temporal and what is eternal. And basically what he's saying here, folks, is in his first instructional point after, hey, we live, we walk by faith. And to please God, the first thing he says is we walk not by sight. So, well, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. The concept is carried over with the word not. That word not, as word study points out, is a negating word. It negates, word study goes so far to say, it negates the statement before. We can't negate the statement before. So you have to negate the statement that it's in. For we walk by faith. Not by what? Sight. Not by the temporal. It goes on to say one other thing about the statement. So if you put the statement together and you'll understand how to break down the text, there's two statements made. The first statement is, for we walk by faith. The second statement is, for we do not walk by sight. We do not walk by sight. That is not what we're about. Now, as we look at the second statement, this negating, word study goes on to say something fascinating. It goes on to say that this word not only negates the statement, it proves it as false. Or it rules, it uses the word ruling, it rules it as false. We need a little bit of that, don't we, in our culture today? There are a lot of people that are saying a lot of things. Am I right? So one of the things... preached this message this morning, so Kathy was smiling at me. But one of the things that I've been noticing and kind of enjoying as we go into the political season, November coming very shortly, is all the commercials. Have you listened to some of the commercials? The commercials are amazing. And Kathy will hear me wherever I am when I hear a commercial. That's not true. Everyone's saying something that's false about it. And I do this word, I negate. I put the negate on it. That's not true. I make that statement's not true. It's a fascinating how our politicians, and unfortunately sometimes it's even on both sides, how our politicians point the finger and say something, and if you research it, you find out, well, that wasn't really true. And it's amazing how many of the political ads are about that. Well, it's fascinating that this word not is followed by the word dia. Remember the word dia in the Greek? It's the word by, it's the word in, it's the word through. What's negated is what, as Barnes put it, what influences. And Barnes points out is, this doesn't influence us. Am I impacted by my sight? Absolutely. Am I impacted by this physical temporal word? Absolutely. Did you ever think about it? When you compare our sun to the vastness of the universe, our sun is but a tiny little speck. That's our sun. When you compare the earth to the sun, the earth is just a tiny little speck. When you consider you and me to the sun, to the earth, we are just tiny little specks. And yet we were created in the image of God. And God Almighty sent his only begotten Son to die. God himself, as we'll look at it as we close, Thomas says, my Lord, my God, God himself to die for our sin. Talk about significance of people who are just a speck of a speck of a speck. And yet God would care that much. And when we consider that, this idea of dia, by the way, it's used, well, I might get to it in a message in verse 10, if I'm allowed back. I'm teasing with you, but you know, I'm just not sure how it's going to work out and what message I'll be using. But in verse 10, we see the judgment seat of the Lord. We need to remember that. There is a day of an account for everyone, for the unbeliever and the believer, as we call the believer judgment seat, the Bema seat. And so we will give an account, and it will be based on faith, won't it? And it will be based on pleasing God. And it will be based on whether we live by the temporal versus we lived by the eternal. Today, as we close, God calls us to not live by the temporal. You say, well, the word sight isn't temporal, Jim. That's just sight. But the translators are having a hard time with this word. It's only used five times. In fact, if you note, in John chapter 5, it's spoken of the form of God. It's exact same. It says, you have not seen, heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You see that there? Seen his form. The word seen is not the same word. The word form is the same word as sight. And all we have to go back to understand this is to go back to what Paul is talking about here. He's contrasting the eternal to the temporal. And so in closing, I want us to consider two verses. The first is Thomas. Thomas was determined to get the same experience. Doesn't that sound like our culture? Somebody got that experience, so I have to get the same experience. He wanted the same experience as the rest of the apostles because Jesus appeared to him, and for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why. But you know what? He went so far to say, I will not believe. Boy, talk about being bold. I will not believe you guys unless I get to see too. And so Jesus appears. And Thomas responds, my Lord, my God. What an amazing statement. My Lord, my God. In verse 28. But notice verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who what? Have not seen and have believed by faith. That's how we live today. And backtracking to chapter 4, Paul says, as he's introducing the temporal versus the eternal, the temporal body, which he wants to please God in. That's what we are in. We're in the temporal body. When we die, our spirit and our soul go to be with Jesus. Paul makes that emphatically clear in the message I'll be preaching in 4 weeks. We're with Christ when we die, but our body is not. That will be the future salvation. That will be what will happen one day when our physical bodies are resurrected to eternal bodies. And they will be physical bodies. Because Jesus had a physical body. He could eat. He could be touched. And so we come to this last thing. And Paul says this, for the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. Today, that's where we close. We close with that vitally important understanding in what pleases God. The instruction as we move to please God involves putting aside the temporal and focusing on the eternal. I don't know that I could have ever gotten through Rhonda's death without God helping me to understand that lesson. That as long as I'm focusing on the temporal, I'm going to be miserable. But one day I'll see her. More importantly, I'll see Jesus. When Kathy was so sick for a whole year, that lesson had to be learned again. Her surgeon, who's been doing surgery for 30 years, has never seen colitis as bad as Kathy had it. And yet, sure, here she is today. Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. But going through that year was a rough year. And once again, am I going to focus on the temporal? Her body's temporal, folks. And I can focus on that. Or am I going to focus on the eternal? So, hey, how can we? How can we place less emphasis on the temporal? First of all, by focusing on Christ's presence, that He is here with us. Secondly, on following His example. He kept the eternal before Him all the time. And by the way, faith, the faith chapter is preceded by Hebrews 12, which says that we should get rid of every encumbrance and then to fix our eyes on what? Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. That's eternal. And then thirdly, let's develop habits that keep us in the eternal. We need spiritual habits. Spiritual habits are eternal. Coming on a Sunday evening and hearing a preacher preach is not about the preacher. It is about hearing the Word of God, which is eternal, folks. And then fourthly and finally, let's get ourselves concerned with the forever. So first of all, focus on Christ. Secondly, follow Him. Thirdly, formulate those healthy habits. And then finally, keep our eyes on that which is forever, that which is eternal. Tonight, as we finish up and we wrap up in conclusion, let's change the question. Remember, I gave you three questions. What pleases God? What pleases God in my life? What must happen for me to please God? And I've added the eternal. How does the eternal what? Please God. How does the eternal please God where? In my life. And then finally, what must happen in my life for the eternal? For the eternal to please God. For when I focus on the eternal, when you focus on the eternal, that is truly the faith that Paul was talking about. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for this amazing reminder, this paraphrase of Habakkuk that Paul wanted us to get and to understand. Help us to really reflect upon Your Word and the power of it to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, Lord, to please You by having faith in the eternal, the unseen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.